Because next Sunday you get to meet the guy that baptized me 24 years ago. And he is from Michigan. He preaches for a Church of Christ, Wheeler Road Church of Christ in Midland, Michigan. And that's him in the center there. And that's, if you all know Grace, that was the lady that God used to bring me to Christ. And Jim and I have a very kind of a Paul Timothy relationship. We've had it for the last 24 years. And he was just going to be in town, and he said, I just want to come visit you. And I said, well, let's talk to the elders. Maybe we can let you preach and teach. So he's going to be teaching a class back here at 9 o'clock in the cafeteria next Sunday. And then at 10 o'clock, going to be sharing a word. And I know you will be greatly encouraged by that. Me back in 1992. About 50 pounds ago. Let me ask you a question as we start today. What would you say is the most valuable component of a commercial airliner, besides obviously the engine? What is the most valuable component? The pilot. Yeah, we obviously. Huh? I knew I shouldn't ask this question. It's the black box. Because the black box, why it's orange, I have no clue, and they call it the black box. It tells us why the plane crashed, right? Without the black box, we're not going to know. And they've been trying to figure out the Flight 370 that crashed over a year ago somewhere in the vicinity of Indian Ocean. They don't know where it is because they could not find the black box. They don't know what happened. It's a mystery. There is a black box of the Old Testament, and it's called the Book of Ecclesiastes. It is the book of the 21st century. It is probably the most important book that any of us in this culture and day and age could read together. It is a journal. It is a diary of King Solomon at the end of his life. He was doing well with God for about the first 20 years of his reign, and the last 20 years didn't go very well. He started making some bad choices. But it is his search for meaning and purpose apart from God. That is what the whole book is about. And I want to encourage you today, I want you to take, you can read the entire book in about 30 minutes. I want to encourage you to get alone with God today, get out the scripture and read this, because it is so relevant to us today. The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem, meaningless, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. How could someone with so much wisdom as King Solomon had, how could he be so empty? I mean, the guy had everything. He had everything a person could possibly want, yet he starts this by saying, I'm at the end of my life. Life is meaningless. It is because he compromised his faith. I believe in two ways: ungodly relationships and worldliness. Those two areas. And if you start reflecting and thinking about where we are as people, and our temptations and the struggles that we have, what will draw someone away from Christ? Well, obviously, those two things. Because they have such a powerful influence over our lives. Solomon drifted away because he believed the lie, and as many of us do today, that the world can give my life meaning and purpose. He believed it. He drifted away from God, and this is what happens to a lot of us. We start off with God, and everything's going great, and then we make a sudden conscious choice, and we start going this way and start thinking, maybe this will give me meaning and purpose in my life. So the first 11 chapters of the book of Ecclesiastes is basically what life is like without God. So what are some ways Solomon sought meaning, okay? The main thing was he sought meaning through pleasure. Pleasure was what he thought could give his life purpose and meaning. In chapter 2, he says, I said to myself, come on, let's try pleasure. Let's look for the good things in life. But I found that this too was meaningless. So I said, laughter is silly. What good does it do to seek pleasure? After much thought, I decided to cheer myself with wine. And while still seeking pleasure, still seeking wisdom, I clutched at foolishness. In this way, I tried to experience the only happiness most people find during their brief life in this world. Is God against pleasure? Absolutely not. I love Rick Warren's definition of what worship is. Worship is anything that brings God pleasure. Loving the poor, being kind, a kind deed for somebody, spending time with God brings pleasure to Him. The problem that we have is when we seek pleasure apart from God, outside of His boundaries, outside of His will. You know, a lot of us think, if I could just win the lottery, then I'll be happy. If I could just get that promotion, if I could just get married, you know? The problem with that thinking is you're telling God that He is not enough. And the truth that I have discovered in the last several years is that God is enough. We don't need anything else. He is sufficient. I also tried finding meaning by building huge homes for myself and by planting beautiful vineyards. I made gardens and parks, filling them with all kinds of fruit trees. I built reservoirs to collect the water to irrigate my many flourishing groves. I bought slaves, both men and women, and others were born into my household. I also owned large herds and flocks, more than any of the kings who had lived in Jerusalem before me. I collected great sums of silver and gold, the treasure of many kings and provinces. I hired wonderful singers, both men and women, and had many beautiful concubines. I had everything a man could desire. So I became greater than all who had lived in Jerusalem before me, and my wisdom never failed me. Anything I wanted, I could have. How's that for a statement? I denied myself no pleasure. I even found great pleasure in hard work, a reward for all of my labors. Wow. Wow. Every human being's dream. Anything I wanted, I could have it. Anything. Brand new car, money, women, homes. I denied myself no pleasure. And I don't know what it is. Have we not learned from the lottery winners? You know, one of our elders mentioned that. They said that, you know, the average lifespan of a lottery winner is about 18 months. I think they're probably right. They blow it all in 18 months. And a lot of them will say, I wish I never won that money. I wish it never came into my life. I think about people that have committed suicide as a result of winning the lottery. And I don't know why we think that is just a great thing to do. You know, maybe I could win some money. If I had enough money, then I could be happy. That's the lie of the devil right there. Because as John Rockefeller said, somebody asked him, how much money do you need? He said, just a little more. He was never satisfied with what he had. And I do find it interesting that more rich people commit suicide than poor people. If money is supposed to give us all this pleasure and sufficiency and meaning and purpose, what's wrong with that? Listen to the richest man that has ever... I mean, he makes Bill Gates look like a homeless dude. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Ah, what is it like to chase after the wind? It's fruitless. He says that's what life is like when you do it apart from God. When you try to find significance and meaning in your life apart from Him, it is just like chasing after the wind. So if meaning in life cannot be found in money and materialism and wealth, you know, the next 8 or so chapters, he starts looking at, well, what about work and what about my accomplishments and what about family and, you know, and wisdom and knowledge? And he still comes up empty. He keeps saying it's meaningless. Where can I find it? In Christ alone. 3 important words for you to digest today. You can chase the American dream all you want. I would rather have a shack on a rock, as the Casting Crowns song says. Because that ain't going to give you peace and joy and happiness. The happiest people I've ever met in my life are Africans that have nothing but their faith in Christ. And they are so full of joy because they have discovered the truth that in Christ alone, my hope is found. Everything is found in Him. As I told you about a month and a half ago when we got back from Korea, one of the amazing statements that a missionary who had met with some North Korean Christians secretly had told those North Korean Christians, what can the American Christians pray for you about? And they said, the American Christians pray for us? Oh no. We're praying for them. And he said, why? It's because we have found that Christ is enough. And all the materialism and idols that your country struggles with, it distracts you from Christ. He goes, all we need is God. God is enough. So Solomon comes to the end of his life realizing the same truth. You know, we don't have to do this ourselves. Somebody has already done it. And this is what he came up with. It's meaningless. Life is meaningless, and there's no meaning and purpose apart from Christ. So now he tells us 3 very, very good pieces of advice as he closes in chapter 12. And this is the first thing. Resolve to enjoy life instead of enduring it. You know, I don't know how many of us in this room, how much time we have wasted worrying about stuff. Worrying about things that we have absolutely no control over. I've wasted my time, haven't you? And I've thought to myself, you know, life is so short. I need to start enjoying it. Instead of worrying, it's trying to endure it. You know what I'm saying? You who are young, be happy while you are young, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see. But know that all these things God will bring you into judgment. So then, banish anxiety from your heart. Stop worrying about the future. Youth, cast off the troubles of your body, for youth and vigor are meaningless. So enjoying life, I think he's trying to tell me, is a choice. And God has much to say about enjoying life. He gave you life. He gave you a purpose. He gave you, he said, but you can enjoy it. You don't have to be a sourpuss. If you want to be a sourpuss, you go right ahead. But don't ask me to join you in your little pity party. And I think for a lot of us, we just take ourselves just a little too seriously. And I think it's time for some of us to lighten up and realize, in the grand scheme of eternity, a lot of the stuff that we worry and fuss about is really not that important. What's important is that I love people. I love God. And I bring Him glory in my life. That's really what counts. The truth is, and this was something that blew my mind as an unbeliever before I became a Christian 24 years ago, I didn't think Christians could have fun. I thought they were a bunch of mamby-pambies, you know? strict, and you can't do this, and you can't do that. And I thought Christianity was nothing but a set of rules and regulations to follow. Boy, was I wrong. I've had more fun in the last 24 years than all of my years combined before that. God says you can have fun within the boundaries of my will. There are certain things that I don't want you to do, because if you do those things, you will hurt yourself. You will hurt your family. You will hurt your reputation in the community. And I want you to look good for me. I want you to bring me glory. And I like how Solomon says, you know, have fun. But just remember, we are accountable for the lives that the choices we make. Just remember that. And I think for the biggest struggle that I've, at least I can speak for myself in this, and is that I struggle living in the moment. Don't you? Human beings usually worry about two things, either the future or what regrets about the past. And we can't live in the very moment that we are in. So therefore, when we're at the soccer game, when we're at the, you know, whatever thing our kid is doing, we got our mind on, gee, how am I going to pay the bills? And I'm worrying about this decision I got to make. And, oh man, I wish I would have never done that, you know, 10 years ago. And we start worrying about, and we can't even live in the very moment that we have. Resolve to enjoy life, guys. Family, listen. You only pass through it once. Enjoy it. Secondly, resolve to give God all of your life now. Now. Don't wait until you're older. I've heard so many people say, well, when I retire, that's when I'm going to give God all of my life. And what happens when you get older? You get sick, you struggle with things, you don't feel as strong, you don't have the energy that you once did, and you don't want to take risks. Because the older we get, the less opportunity that we have to take risks. Resolve to give God all of your life now. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you say, I find no pleasure in them. Ask anybody that's in their 90s. I mean, it just gets to a point, there's no pleasure getting up in the morning. It hurts too much. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. So I want to talk to the young people first. Young people, listen. Don't waste your life seeking what the world offers. They're going to come at you and say, they're going to want you to buy the line that, oh, if you just get all this money and you get this huge house and cars and lots of material things, your life's going to have purpose and meaning. That's what the world's going to tell you. And I want to encourage you to give God your best years. Because this is when you got energy, you got time, you got the world at your feet. Give God your best years. And I want to encourage you to say, you know, we worry about what does God want me to do with my life? What does God, just surrender. Just say, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. You show me what you desire me to do. I am yours. Guaranteed, God will answer that prayer. Come to Him and say, Lord, I'll do whatever. Just show me. And you get ready for an adventure, man. Woo! It's exciting. It is exciting being in the center of God's will. Amen, family? You don't say that with a lot of confidence. Amen, family? Amen. Because you get one chance in this life. And don't buy the lies of the world. Now, 30, 40, 50-somethings. Isn't that a strange way to talk to you as a group? I'm in that group. Well, I'm going to be 50 next year, but I'm still in that group. Every one of us, probably in our 40s, mid-40s, have gone through what we call a midlife crisis. It is where you suddenly start thinking about, you know, I got the car, I got the house, I got the kids, I got the job, and you start thinking, is this it? Is there more things to this? And we start thinking about the dreams that we had as young people, and we start thinking, this didn't kind of turn out the way I wanted it to, and you know, I'm beginning to wonder. And this is why adultery happens. Because people start thinking, I want to feel that pizzazz again. Call that a midlife crisis. I want to suggest to you to buy one book this week. Not even 10 books. One of the best books I have read. I think every person that is 30, 40, 50 years of old should read this book. It's called Halftime by Bob Buford. It is fantastic. All I can tell you is read it. Because what he does is he helps you understand that the latter half of your life can be greater than the first half. Because when you think about it, a lot of us give up. You know, we get into this mode and we get to be 50 or 60 and we think, well, I'm going to retire and that's going to be it. And, you know, that's. No, what he is saying, no, you have prepared your whole life. You've spent the last 20, 30, 40 years working and now make the latter half of your life greater than the first. Start dreaming again. Start thinking about, well, what am I really wanting to do with the rest of my life? How do I want to make a difference for the kingdom? How do I want to make a difference for God? That book is very good. It'll help you sort through that. Good stuff. I love Henry David Thoreau's statement, I went to the woods because I wanted to live deliberately. I wanted to live deep and suck out all the marrow of life. To put to rout all that was not life and not, when I had come to die, discover that I had not lived. Oh, why? We get to the end of our lives and we regret. Don't get to the deathbed and have regrets. No regrets. I gave it all. I love the movie Dead Poets Society for the very reason, the carpe diem spirit. Seize the day. Make your lives extraordinary. What a powerful thing to say. Because we get one chance. And now the older saints. You know what I'm going to say, don't you? God's not done with you yet. I don't know where it says in the Bible that I'm going to retire, because Abraham was 75, Caleb was 85, Moses was 80, and that's when they started their ministries. So I want to suggest to you, until you are in the casket, you're not done. You got work to do. This retirement stuff's in heaven, man. Because some of the most powerful servants of God that I have met in my life are older people that love, and they have such a presence in their lives. I think about, you know, Don Finto, people, a man I deeply respect. I think about, I can't think of his name off the top of my head. It's the guy from that was in Arkansas, and he's down in Guatemala right now. He has been, there's so many people that are older that are doing great things for God. They're in their 70s, their 80s. They haven't said, I'm going to cash it in. I got stuff to do. And I want to tell you that I would love to see at this church, and I've talked with a few about this, and I want to encourage us to think about having a seminar where we have some of our older saints get up, maybe some women that will get in the women's thing and men get in the men thing, and things I wish I would have known when I was young. Man, I would love to hear that. I would love to listen to what you say, because you have much to teach us. My generation needs your wisdom. We're a mess, my generation. We need somebody to come in and tell us, you know, that's not really the right way to live. You need to live this way. And when your marriage goes falter, don't divorce. You need to go do this. Somebody asked this couple that had been married for 65 years. Wow. That blows my mind just to even think about it. They were in their early 90s. And they were talking about, well, what's the secret of, you know, a long marriage? And they said, well, I mean, you know, they just kind of fuddled around. And she said, the commentator said, did you ever think about divorcing your husband? She said, murder him? Yes. Divorce him? No. We need to hear from people like that. You know what I'm saying? Am I making sense this morning? Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Okay. Even when I'm old and gray, do not forsake me, my God, until I declare your power to the next generation. This generation needs to hear older saints get up and say, Jesus Christ is Lord. There is no God but him. He has made all the difference in my life. They need to hear that. We need to hear that. Resolve to enjoy life. Resolve to give God all of your life now and become a God chaser. Tommy Tenney started this statement back in the late 90s. Become a God chaser. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. That's the conclusion of Ecclesiastes. That's how it all ends. You want to know what matters? You need to fear the Lord. Fearing God means, out of enormous respect and love for God and what he has done, your life's desire is to love, obey, and please him. Your motive is not out of fear of punishment, but fear of hurting him or making him look bad. Your life is consumed with his. Every decision, every moment of every day is lived with an awareness that God is with you. That's what it means to fear the Lord. And he says, that is what matters. Complacency is our biggest, biggest problem. I like that little picture there. It says, follow me, this way is always safe. Let's take the safe way. Let me tell you something. Following Jesus Christ is not a safe thing to do. It's a radical thing to do. And we can't follow Jesus half-heartedly. You know, obedience is not an option. I don't say, well, if I feel like doing this command, I'll do it if I want to. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you're going to say, I'm going to do it. I'm going to love my enemy. I'm going to go into all nations. I'm going to obey him, whatever the cost. And I think our complacency is because we are satisfied. We get satisfied, and it's all because we want control of our lives. How do you know the latter half of your life won't be more powerful than the first half? Why are we settling for second best? Why are we just settling for just a Wednesday night, Sunday God when there's so much more to it? Solomon's conclusion, make knowing and loving God the priority and passionate pursuit of your life. And some of you here already know this, and this is kind of already confirmed. All I'm trying to tell you today is you're on the right road. But for those of us here that are still, you know, flirting with thinking that the world will give, I'm here to tell you today, only within a relationship with God, only within that do we discover what love is, who we truly are, our purpose, and how to live life to the fullest. And you may struggle in your belief with God today. Listen, God takes you right where you are. He takes you right where you are. So if we found the black box of your life, what would it say? Did your life crash? Were you chasing the wind? Or is it going to say you discovered the real meaning and purpose for your life could only be found in Christ alone? What's it going to be? It's entirely your choice. But I'm here to tell you today, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Amen? Let's pray. Father, what an amazing, amazing message from Solomon today, from your Spirit. We're so thankful the Holy Spirit included the book of Ecclesiastes. Because, Lord, we get distracted. We think that the world will give our lives meaning and purpose, and oh, what a lie that is. Forgive us for those times that we have sought that. And Father, for those of us that, and all of us in this room are wealthy, we all, compared to the world, we have everything. Help us, as Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, to be generous with what we have, to share what we have with others, to find the joy in giving. You've blessed us with wealth. Help us to share it. and be giving to the people around us. I pray for all of us in this room that, Lord, we will find our meaning and purpose in you and only you, and discover that you are enough. We thank you today for your great love and your great mercy for us. We love you and thank you so much for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Today, if we can assist you in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing?
Alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe. This gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
Thank you again for being here today. It was a wonderful lesson there, Chris. We appreciate that a lot. I think it's something we just need to hear over and over again. Chris mentioned, something about thinking of things in the grand scheme of things. And I was sitting there thinking, 95% of the stuff we spend our time and our effort and our worry and our money doesn't have any value when it comes to eternity and what's going to happen then. So we all need to hear that and think about that. And I appreciate that a lot. Thanks a lot for being here. Let's close with a prayer. Father, thank you so much for the beautiful day outside and the beautiful people inside this building this morning. And Father, we just pray that as we leave here today, we will be encouraged and we will carry the thoughts and the message this morning to rejoice in this day and what you've done for us. And Father, just help us as we struggle with the worldly things that just bombard us, the pressures and just the struggles, the health issues, the family problems. Father, help us to put those things in perspective And Father, to understand that this stuff is temporary, and we've got a wonderful long eternity waiting to spend with you. And Father, help us to live our lives like that every day, with that thankfulness and that hope and that joy of looking forward to that day. And Father, while we're here, just help us in our struggles. Help us with the things that we do deal with. Just help us to learn how to lay that stuff at your feet and let you work in our lives. Father, be with our folks that are sick and traveling today. Just pray that you would bless them, keep them safe. Father, thank you for Jesus. We pray all this through his name. Amen.